In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of Grace,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray
for us. Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father.
A few years ago in the one of the local newspapers, is a story of a woman who had a very interesting life. She was actually married four times. Not because of divorce or separation, but she lost her spouse three times. So she married four times. And very interesting story. And every one of her husbands was very different. Just a very different character and temperament that each had. And they asked her, well, who are the husbands that you had? What were they like? And she said, well, my first husband was a rich businessman that worked on Wall Street. The second was the head of Barnum and Bailey's three-ring circus. The third was a Baptist preacher. And the fourth was actually a funeral director. Wow. So they asked her why, and she said, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Are we ready to go? I thought you'd like that one, huh? Okay, this last session we're going to try to accomplish three objectives in the last section. And it's, I'd like to talk about perseverance. Second, to go through the program. And then we'll give you your meditations for this 10th week, which is, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. We're going to be celebrating Easter this week, okay? It's a very, very joyful week. Very joyful week. Okay, now, after we finish this week, technically speaking, the 10-week program is over, and the temptation is this. Finally I finished Father Broom's course. I can go back to being a normal person. He is a little bit of a fanatic, is. He's too demanding, no? I can go back to becoming just a normal person. The status quo as it was before. Now, you're laughing at that, but if you do not decide this week what next, that's probably going to be the case, though. So I purposely want to spend a few minutes outlining for you what can you do to persevere. What can you do to persevere? And let me be honest. Of all the programs that you've ever had in your apostolic life, by far this was the most demanding. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Was it worth it?
Yes.
But by far this was the most demanding. Okay. It's like going from Little League to Major League Baseball, right? Okay. It's almost light years distance between an activity where you're kind of just floating around. And here you, because you got to do the work by yourself, and mental prayer can be very demanding at times. Mental prayer can be very demanding if you take it seriously. So let's pray, let's talk about how you can persevere. So I'm going to give you some suggestions on what you can do that you persevere afterward. Okay, I'm going to start with the negative and then I'm going to build up to the positive. And it's this. I notice as a spiritual director, people do not take mental prayer seriously will eventually descend into mediocrity. We'll say that for more than 30 years as a priest. Now, if you don't take mental prayer seriously, eventually you will slip into mediocrity or tepidity, lukewarmness. And if you read St. Alphonsus Liguori and Francis de Sales and Teresa of Avila, they would all agree with what I'm saying. You don't apply yourself to more serious mental prayer. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're gonna dominate us. No? You know, three very fierce enemies, the world that wants to convince us into the fact that there's happiness here in this world and that's it. The devil is always going to be tempting us to give up our prayer life. And the flesh rebels against the spirit. Okay, so what are some practical tools or means that you can employ or utilize to persevere? Okay, number one. Two weeks from yesterday, or 2 weeks from today, we start a new program. We do the Spiritual Exercise Program, the 10-week program, almost as if we finish one and then we start another. Sometimes there's a little gap. But this gap, we've sometimes had it where we finish one and the following day we start another. But in this case, we have a 2-week gap and we're going to be starting the 10-week program that you just finished, or you will be finishing, in 2 weeks. So it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to go back and do the exercises again. When I meet people, we've done 11 years already. Okay, 12 years. I meet people that, well, I did the exercises back, you know, near 2010. And I'll say, well, why didn't you do the exercise again? Come. But I think it's a good idea to do them at least once a year, on a yearly basis. You might say, well, I don't want to do the same meditations, but hey, let's be honest. There are some meditations that maybe you didn't do that well. Maybe one you fell asleep in. Maybe you didn't really capture the message of the two standards. You know, for example, the Ignatian Classics, you got to do the exercises twice to be able to understand the whole thrust of the two standards, the three classes of men, three grades of humility. It takes a while. So the next time you do the exercises, it's going to be totally different because you're not the same person. We change. And also, you can read a biblical passage 100 times, and the 101st time you read it, something pops out of it that you never saw before. I heard a story of a monk in my studies of St. Augustine. There's a really good teacher, Bill Cook. He said that he was talking with a contemplative monk, I think it was a Trappist monk in Kentucky where Thomas Merton was. And he said, what are you meditating upon? And he said, I'm meditating upon one psalm that he was meditating upon every day for more than a year. Just one psalm. So just one psalm, meditating upon it every day for the same year. So if you go back and revisit, God is going to speak to you in a different way. And sometimes what happens is that God draws us into the spiritual life through consolations. The next time you do it, you're probably going to have maybe have less consolations, but you'll be more solidly rooted in your faith. As John on the Cross says, seek the God of consolations, not the consolations of God, okay? John on the Cross calls that spiritual gluttony, okay? Or as the poet says, do you seek the face of God or the hand of God, okay? Hand of God is what God can give me. Face of God is for simply who He is. He's worthy of praise just because He's God. Okay, so hopefully you can come back and bring three or four other people too, okay? Bring some of your friends. No, the more the merrier, right? Okay, second is this. On Fridays, we have a ongoing formation class, which we call Perseverance. So we have it 7:30 on Fridays in the old church. You're more than welcome. Okay? Entrance is free of charge, okay? So Perseverance. What I've been doing over the past year is I've taken the Diary of St. Faustina and I'm explaining it in great detail. So we've arrived at about number 139, 140. I've got another 1,650 numbers to go, but we'll be finishing by the year 2050. Dangers if you have a degree in English and spiritual theology, you move very slowly, okay? For example, the last 2 weeks, I spent 2 hours just speaking about the will of God. Right, Mary?
Yes. Yeah.
I just spoke about the will of God. I spent 1 hour giving biblical passages. And then last week I spoke about how to discover God's will in your life. Okay? And I thought the talks went pretty well. As a teacher, I invite you to come. It's an ongoing formation. So that's 7:30 in the old church. And the talk is usually from 57 minutes to 61 minutes. I'm usually in that bracket. I'm pretty methodical. So invite you to come. You know, I really believe over the past 60 years, because I've been basically as a priest, I've always been in a parish, you know, even though I've given many, many retreats and retreat houses, but I've always lived in the context of a parish, you know. And when I was in Cordoba, I lived in a parish, but it was off. I gave 21 retreats in 5 months back in 91, so I was almost on the run giving sometimes two retreats a week, you know. I believe that one of the biggest fallacies in the church over the past 50 years is this. We dedicate a lot of time to First Communion kids, right? Also the Confirmation kids. We're very dedicated in this parish to that. And a lot of time and effort given young people retreat as we gave them yesterday, and celebrating masses for them. And the confirmation teacher, guess who teaches most confirmation in this parish? Yours truly. I've got the boys, no? The moms want to send them to Padre Escobita to crack the whip a little bit, okay? I love it. I love teaching confirmation, especially the girls. I'm too rough on them, but the boys, we hit it off, no? But what about the adults? That's the group that has been neglected the past 50 to 60 years. So we hit the children, then you got CCD up to confirmation, and after confirmation, they're 14 or 15. As they say in Spanish, se acabó. I mean, that's it. You know, it's over. It's over. Which is wrong. Now, I gave you the analogy the other day about the whole idea of the importance of permanent formation, of doctors and nurses, lawyers, psychologists, whatever it might be. This country is very important that the ongoing formation is constant until you retire. So I really feel it's incumbent upon you as adults, you have to take seriously your ongoing formation as adults. You know, I morally speaking, it could almost be sinful if because of neglect, you don't keep trying to grow in your faith. I think that could be almost a matter for confession. For example, you're a mom and your dad, and your 18-year-old son or daughter talks to you about Humana Vitae or sexual ethics, and you purposely have been remiss in studying that. It's your obligation to form your kids, right? So this could be a matter. This could be a moral matter, okay? A matter in which you maybe have to talk it out with your confessor if you are negligent and lazy in your ongoing formation. You hear me? So hopefully you'll take this course and these ideas seriously. Not with a grain of salt, but you know, take it seriously. Okay, next. I've set up a whole network of activities to try to connect you with the whole idea of perseverance. So if you do connect with these channels, these activities, you will persevere. But you have to do something. If you just kick back and you don't do anything, then the worldliness is going to just drag you into worldliness. So we have a holy hour and a mass, and that's going to be Mary. Is that going to be
this coming Saturday?
Okay, this coming Saturday at
10 to 12.
Okay, 10 to 12.
The old church.
Okay, from 10 to 12, next Saturday, we have a holy hour and a mass. And I usually hit the confessional there, if any of you are sinners, okay? You're probably going to say, Father, after we finish this course, we're no longer sinners, no? Not true. You're even more keenly aware of your sin, right? Your conscience is even more refined, huh? So I try to do this on a monthly basis, but at least every 2 months I try to do a holy hour in a mass. And it's really beautiful. We expose the Blessed Sacrament. You have the church pretty much full, the old church. And I hear some confessions and end up by giving you a benediction. And we stay for Mass. And if the if you behave well, then we give you refreshments, okay? If you're not an unruly lot, we'll no. But it's a good way to bond together, to be praying together our holy hour together. It's a beautiful way to unite ourselves as a family. Family that prays together stays together, right? Yeah. Okay, so that's next. Now this is somewhat in the future. Well, okay, no, this is not somewhat in the future. Okay, how many of you here speak Spanish? Wow, it's almost all of you. Okay, in November, any of you know the retreat house of the sisters in Alhambra is?
Yes.
Okay, in about 3 weeks from today, I forget the exact date, Mary will specify that, I'm going to be giving a 3-day retreat in Espanol, okay? In Spanish, it's going to be in the
16th,
November 16th, 17th, and 18th. 16th, 17th, and 18th. In Alhambra, the Sacred Heart Retreat of the Carmelite Sisters. It's the first 3-day retreat in the history of the nuns given in Spanish. And they've asked me to start it off, so I really feel honored. So those who speak Spanish, it's really not a full 3 days. It's Friday night, all of Saturday, then we finish about 1 o'clock.
About
1 o'clock on Sunday. So it's really kind of a day and a half. It's not very long, but it's 3 partial days anyway. So if you'd like to come, it's a good idea to sign up.
About 15 spots left.
Okay, well, you get 15 spots left, so they give it to you. They're going to fill up, but we'll give you first dibs, okay? So you can maybe ask Mary for that after the class. It'd be a good idea. It'll be a great opportunity.
Mary, I'm not being so again the days is 16, 17, 18.
Right.
Thank you.
All right. Let's follow. Let's follow on that. Now every year, in the past 10 years, we have been giving an 8-day retreat. Okay, an 8-day retreat. This 8-day retreat usually falls the last week of July. And often the last day will often fall on the feast day of St. Ignatius, which is July 31st. So you might even put that in your calendar now. Probably by February or March we'll already have the registration forms. Have any of you ever made an 8-day retreat? Okay, that's very few. Okay, so you might sign up for this experience because I'll be going with Mary and my team. You have a team of spiritual directors. Over the past couple of years, I've gone with last year I had the African priest, Father Victor, to be with me. 2 years ago I had Father Victor and 2 recently ordained Filipina priests, or just ordained 4 months. And they were helping out in a little bit of the preaching and spiritual direction. It's a great experience, no? And
where?
It'll be in the same place, in Alhambra. Now just so you're aware, is that last year, we were booked already 3 months beforehand, right, Mary? So 3 months beforehand, it was already, there's about 80 entrances, 87. So there's about 80 spaces. You can have a single or double room. But I think every time I go, it's better and better. You know? So this will be our 11th or 12th year we've been doing the 8-day retreat. We've had 4-day retreats, but we're working on that also. So now look at this. If you do an 8-day retreat and you're meditating 5 hours a day, that's 40 hours of meditation. 40 hours with Jesus Christ. What do you think about that? Because right now you're doing what is called an annotation 19, which is exercises in daily life. But there, you're going to be alone to be with the Lord a full 8 days. We can spend 5 hours of meditation, your mass, you can pray your rosary. Nearby there's perpetual adoration in St. Therese. The retreat house is beautiful. You got the nuns praying for you. And it's a silent retreat. It's a silent retreat, but it's silent in the sense that, you know, you don't talk in between. I give 4 25-30 minute talks, and then the meal time we have one of the most eloquent preachers. You're going to be listening to him. You're probably be waxing eloquent afterward. You're going to be listening to Fulton Sheen, okay? We love Fulton Sheen, right? You're going to listen to some of his talks, and probably when you finish, you're going to be talking like Fulton Sheen. You're going to be much more articulate and eloquent in the faith, okay? So check that out too. I've often thought about that. How much, some people say, well, I don't have enough money for it. If you go on vacation for 10 days or 2 weeks with your family, how much money is that going to be? Depends, right? But this is going to be, what, $800?
It's about $700 for a single, about $900 for private, $700 for a double, for all weeks.
Okay, so in between $700 and $900 for 8 days, you know, you got three meals, you got, really, it's, if you look at it, it's really not that much in comparison with how much money you could actually be spending on a vacation. So this coming year, your vocation is going to be going on the retreat in Alhambra, okay? Cancel your vacation and come with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen or oh me. That's an amen, right? Yeah. Amen. Okay, next. We strongly encourage you to get to know Ignatian spirituality better. Therefore, Father Tim Gallagher is coming. Everybody have that date?
11th.
Okay, thank you. So the 11th of November, thank you very much. Father Tim Gallagher is going to be coming and giving a seminar in English and then in Spanish. No? Father Tim's Spanish is very good. When I arrived at Argentina 33 years ago, Father Tim was actually giving a popular mission in Argentina, and I just arrived. No? So he's going to...
10th Spanish, 11th English.
10th Spanish and 11th English. That's going to be the seminar by Father Tim Gallagher. He's been on... Have any of you heard of him?
Yeah.
He's been on EWTN the past 15 years. He's a prolific writer, written at least 10 books. And another book was just hot off the press on the rules for discernment, again, what we talked about. So the fact we have the expert coming in for you people, how spoiled you are. No? You're God's spoiled children, no? So take advantage. Father Tim is one of the greatest, probably one of the greatest Ignatian experts in the country. So sign up for that. Then, if you want, try to get some of his books. Okay, I'll mention a few. Then in the office you can buy them or order them online. Spiritual Discernment, in which he explains the 14 rules in detail. The next is Spiritual Consolation, which would be explaining the other 8 rules. And he wrote a book on meditation, giving you a biblical passage and points for meditation. He wrote one on Lectio Divina. Now, you want to get to know our founder, Father Bruno Lanteri. He's written the best book ever written for the Oblates, okay? He wrote also a book on spiritual discernment. You're discerning your vocation. That's a very good book to read. He's written others, but invite you to think about reading Father Tim's books. Great writer. Okay, lastly is this. St. Teresa of Avila, for her to carry out the reform of the Carmelites, And for her to write her spiritual masterpieces, she had to have what is called spiritual direction. St. Teresa of Avila had, during the course of her life, actually three canonized saints that were directing her. One was John of the Cross, the Carmelite. Another one was St. Peter Alcantara, who was a Franciscan mystic and ascetic. And the third was a Jesuit, whose name was St. Francis Borja. And she also had one of the most brilliant Dominicans, who's not a canonized saint, but his name is Jerónimo Gracián. Jerónimo Gracián, who was probably one of the most brilliant men who lived back then. So we had a Dominican, a Jesuit, a Franciscan, and a Carmelite. How about that? She hit the back. How about that, no? And you might not get all of that for yourself, no? But all of you, if you take your spiritual life seriously, all of you should have spiritual direction. You hear me?
Yes.
All of you should have a spiritual director. All of you should have a spiritual director. Guess where I'm going on Monday? To see my spiritual director. Okay? I have to travel on Waverly Boulevard, the House of Prayer for the Priest. I've been going there. I have my spiritual director. Okay? For we as Albert, we have to have a spiritual director. We probably have more experience than you in the spiritual life, but we have to have a spiritual director. For many reasons. Number one is this. Did any of you go to Mass today?
Yes.
We all are like Bartimaeus. We all have our blind spots. Okay? That's part of my homily today. We all have some blind spots in which we don't see ourselves clearly. I'll give you an analogy. Did you ever clean your house, make spring cleaning? And you're cleaning, and there was a dust ball in the corner that was there for 25 years. You opened the closet, you saw this thing. It was there for maybe 25 years. And that's the first time you ever saw it. We've got certain dust balls in our interior closet that they come out through a spiritual direction. Second is, I'll say something from St. John of the Cross. I'll say it in Spanish. It's a little bit, it's funny, a little bit sarcastic, but it's very true. Okay, this is what he said in Spanish. Aquel que tiene sí mismo por guía tiene un tonto por discípulo. Aquel que tiene sí mismo por guía tiene un tonto por discípulo. ¿Habla español? He who has himself as director has an idiot for a disciple, okay? That's John of the Cross. Now what he's saying, you can't direct yourself, come on. You can't. We cannot direct yourself, we have to have someone to guide us. Do you remember Samuel in the temple? Speak, O Lord, for your servant listening. Eli had to direct him, right? Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Mm-hmm. Remember that passage in the Acts of the Apostles?
How could I understand it if I don't explain it to me?
Perfect. Say it again.
How can I understand the passage unless I have somebody to explain it?
You know the verse perfectly. So he's reading the prophet Isaiah, coming back from a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And God says to Philip, the deacon, run after that guy in the chariot. So Philip sits next to him, and he starts to explain how all those passages of Isaiah refer to Jesus. And then he says, there's water there. What's to prevent me from being baptized? So they descend in the water, he's baptized, and Philip is snatched away. That's a classical passage for spiritual direction. And another one will be my Easter meditation I'm going to be giving to you in a couple minutes. So all of you should try to seek out some type of spiritual direction. You hear me?
Yes.
Okay, now, how can that be? Right? I'm kind of reading your minds. Well, how is this going to come about? And I'll tell you. I think all of you are thinking, well, if that's the case, I'm going to knock on the door of the rectory of St. Peter's now and tackle one of those priests, okay? Of course, the ideal is to have a priest and even a religious priest, but that's not always possible. And the reason being is because there are less and less priests, and the priests are overwhelmed with apostolic activities. In other words, we're not unemployed, okay? So, this is the thought that I had during the many years of this program. The people go through the program. If they don't get some type of spiritual direction, they don't persevere. I'm pretty astute. And that caused me a lot of suffering. So talking now with Father Larry and with Mary and Eric and Luis and a lot of really good lay people, we have made the discernment that we have to try to form lay spiritual directors, okay, under our supervision. So right now, we have, for example, Eric Files, who's with us. Eric Files has gone through a 3-year program of spiritual, and he is a certified formal spiritual director under my supervision and Father Larry too, but he's a formal spiritual director. Luis and his wife are in the process, okay. Mary and a group of about, we have about 3 that are spiritual directors, Alice, we'll get Marianne and Gloria that are former spiritual directors. Then we have another 25, about another 25 that are spiritual companions, which means they can direct, but they're going to be finishing up a formal spiritual direction program within 1.5 years, maybe 2 years. So within 3 years in this parish, we should have probably close to 40 lay spiritual directors. What do you think about that? I don't think you have that anywhere in the whole country. You might have a nun in a parish or maybe a retired priest, but having 40 lay spiritual directors, that's huge. And they're formed by the oblates, at least indirectly, and they go to some of the best formation programs that Eric went through in the country. So they're not doing it just, they're not mavericks doing their own thing, but rather they're under the supervision of the priests. So if you want, after this class, you can give your name, and we can give you a lay spiritual director, companion, under our supervision, and try it out. So you're not going to be abandoned afterward. Now, those who like to come to a priest, the only option I could give is this: is if you come, you say, for example, you come to confession to me or the other priest. Okay, you can go to confession, and then afterward, if you go to confession every 2 weeks, I'll give you 5 minutes. Whereas in your spiritual direction, you're going to have a good 45 minutes to an hour. So there are various options. Invite you to really take this seriously. Because if you don't have some type of spiritual direction, I have to go to my spiritual director because I've got I feel sometimes that I feel I'm unfocused. Ever feel that? You're kind of unfocused, whereas I know what God's will it is, but I'm not really sure. I don't have clarity. Then I go to my spiritual director and I open up to him, I talk to him, I talk, then he listens, and I talk, and he listens, and he says this, and after sorting things out, after talking with him for 45 minutes an hour, I leave and I've got clarity for the next month. And I think all of you find yourself in that quagmire where you're kind of in no man's land. You're kind of like in a Charles Dickens novel where you're kind of in the fog, right? There in London. And once you're able to open up and express it, then there's greater clarity. Amen?
Amen.
Yes?
How often are we supposed to be a spiritual director?
Good question. Probably when you start off, you probably meet your director maybe once a week for two or three times. Then usually it's probably 3 or 4 weeks. Eric and Mary?
Once a month.
Okay, once a month, yeah. But you might start out the first session, their first two sessions back to back to get to know the ropes. I go once a month to my director. Usually it's 45 minutes, and that's enough for me. And if I have a problem, I can call him on the phone or send him an email. My director, I have the same director Father Larry has, and if there's something that pops up in the interim, okay, call your director. But it's worth it. And, you know, and also, they're not asking for any money or anything. All of these services are gratis. But we ourselves, with their work, they're pumping in a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money to prepare themselves. I mean, and their purpose is they want to help you to become saints. They don't say that as a pious platitude either, okay? Become saints so you can really grow deeper in your prayer life and your spiritual life. Now, if you are parents, you go deeper in your spiritual life, you're going to be blessing your children. You ever think about that?
Yes.
Obviously. And half of you are parents, some of you are grandparents, right?
Yes.
So the deeper you go, the more you're going to be blessing your family and blessing the church. Yes?
You have two books.
Yes.
How best do you apply your books? Because they're pretty meaty.
They're pretty what?
Meaty.
Okay.
A lot to it.
Yeah. The first book, I wrote, it's got a kind of catchy title, From Humdrum to Holy. I'll tell you how it happened. I was not planning to write the book, but this is what happened. As a hobby, I like to play baseball and bowling. I like sports, but also as a hobby, I like to write. I think all of us are artists. I'm an artist of word. I'm a word artist. No, I'm not a very good musician. I don't paint that well. But with words, that's my forte. You give me a word, a concept, and I'm fascinated by words and language. So I was writing, about 7 years ago, I was writing what I feel that my forte is. It's not in writing poetry. I don't think that I have that gift. But in writing blog articles.
Yeah.
So the blog articles I write, I feel that that's my forte. You give me a topic, and I'll write an article that is usually from 1,000 to 2,000 words. Now, that might sound like it's a lot. It's really not. It's only about 1,000 would be 2.5 pages. 2,000, you got 5 pages. So I was writing articles, and I would just send it to one of my brothers, and he said, you know, my younger brother, you know, this is pretty good. And my brother was working with, we know pretty well, the president of Sophia Press. He's a pretty good friend of the family. Charlie McKinney. So my brother Jim was working with him, and Sophia Press has a lot of stuff. They've got the press, they're my publisher of my two books, and then they also have, I think, probably one of the top 10 Catholic websites on blogs. I'd say the top 10. LATIA is maybe number one, but there's a lot of good good blogs if you want to do it. So they have what's called Catholic Exchange. Okay? Catholic Exchange. So my brother said, well, I'll submit this to the president and see if he can accept your article. So my first article came out about 5 years ago. And then he'd publish one of my articles maybe about every 10 weeks. That was every month. It was every 2 weeks. And in the past 3 years, every week one of my articles comes out. And so if you just Google Linda Catholic Exchange and you scroll down a little bit, because it lasts for 4 days. If you scroll down, mine was the one last week that had most likes. It had my article was biblical passages on the Eucharist from the Old Testament, New Testament. That hit 1,000, okay? 1,000 likes. Sometimes it hits 500, sometimes it's hit like 3,000. I say usually it's about 500 likes, so that means you don't really, likes, if they send it to someone, who knows, maybe 4,000 people read the article. No? Now what happened with Catholic Exchange is they looked into my article 4 years ago. These articles are pretty good. Let's cut them out, turn them into chapters, and then we'll publish a book. So this was about 4 years ago, in which they cut out and pasted, and they formatted 24 of my articles, and then you have From Humdrum to Holy. There you have it. The other one is basically who I am. Is the other book I wrote was published about a year and a half ago. And it's a consecration to Mary. Okay. Now, I'm not going to say it's better than From 33 Days to Morning Glory. Mike Gately, I know him. I was his spiritual director many years ago. And True Devotion to Mary, I'm not going to... How can it compare with St. Louis de Montfort? Okay? Or Colby, the Immaculata. No? However, I mean, I have to say this, and this is, I'm being honest. There's no consecration program to Mary specifically focusing on the mysteries of the Rosary. So I'm the only one who's ever written that. So in that sense, I'm unique. And my inspiration came from John Paul II, who wrote in the year 2002, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, which he incorporated the Luminous Mysteries. So taking the Luminous Mysteries and meditating upon that, and I've loved the Rosary all my life. So it's part of who I am, no? When I was 14 or 15, I would walk to school. I walked 2 miles to school in Ridgewood, New Jersey, and I'd say three rosaries when I was walking to school when I was 14 and 15, okay? Most teenagers don't do that, do they, no? So the Rosary is part of my essence. So I took the 20 mysteries, and it's very Ignatian. And each of the mysteries, I wrote a running commentary, and I'm always saying, no, stop and talk to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I say that tons of times. Stop now and talk to Mary. So that after you finish that, Mary is, she's real to you. She's alive. She's your mother. She's your life, the sweetness and hope. Mary is walking with you. Mary is present to you. And what is the title of St. Ignatius for the Blessed Mother? La Madonna della Strada. If you speak Italian, La Madonna della Strada. In Spanish it would be Santa Maria del Camino. How's your Spanish? Santa Maria del Camino. It's Our Lady of the Way. So that's kind of the thrust, is that no matter where you go, no matter where you are, Mary is with you, and Mary loves you. And she's your mother. She's our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And she'll walk with you all the way in the journey to heaven. So That's my second book. I have a couple of rough drafts for the next two. I'm working on that now, but to publish a book, it takes time. It takes time and effort and formatting and
how best to
apply it?
Yeah, how best to apply your books, because it seems to follow what we've been doing here.
Yeah, I would invite you also. I wasn't planning on self-promotion, but rather Father Tim. But it wouldn't be a bad idea to buy my books also. And I think you'll like it. It's easy reading. People say they like it. People said they've read it almost in one sitting. The 24 chapters you can read very quickly. They're very solid, very orthodox. Now the consecration to Mary one, if you like, starting next Thursday, I'm going to be starting a consecration program in St. Bonaventure in Huntington Beach, is it? Huntington Beach. It'll be a 5-week program which ends on the Immaculate Conception. So I'm a missionary. I'm going to be going off there this Monday. Tomorrow I'm going to Kudahy, which is near
Kudahy.
What is that near? Near Southgate. And I'll be consecrating a group of people then in Spanish. So I go in Spanish and English. You know? So what I do as a priest is basically given the exercises in the consecration program to Mary, those are my two basic thrusts. As well as teaching many classes to the adults in the catechetical program. No? But really the consecration book that I wrote is almost like an extension to the exercises or a good preparation for the exercise. And if you read through it, you're going to see it's very Ignatian the way I set it up. Okay?
So yes. Your advice is basically dive into the Mary stuff. And then you have 24 chapters, do a chapter at a time.
Yes. Yeah,
you could. Pretty straightforward.
Yes. Maybe you can even read a chapter every night before you go to bed. You can do that, no? Don't put it underneath your pillow. Don't use it as a doorstop, okay? Yeah. Yes. Okay, good. So is that clear on perseverance?
Mm-hmm.
The last class, I have to talk about that because the danger is next week, now what, no? Because it's over, no? But it should be, this should really be just the beginning. Okay, it shouldn't be over, but this should be the beginning. Okay, so that being said, this week we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay? So the fruit you're going to be begging for is very different than last week. Last week, the fruit you were begging for was a willingness to suffer for Christ, right? It's a difficult fruit, but if it's done well, how did the week go? Was it fruitful?
Yes.
How did it go? Pretty good?
Yeah.
Very demanding, but if that week is done, you really know how much Christ loves you. And how much he wants to be loved by you also. That's really when you go deep in who Christ is and what he's done for you by meditating upon the passion of Christ. Not that it's easy, but very salutary, very efficacious for sinking deep into the love of God for you. So now we go from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. That's where we're at now. So this is a week of great, great joy. What you're going to be begging for, Ignatius gives this fruit. He says to be begging for, are you listening?
Yes.
Intensissimo gozo. Okay, intensissimo gozo. Now if you know Spanish, well it's called, do you know your Spanish grammar? It's called the superlative. Good, better, best, the superlative. You're begging for most intense joy. Not just a couple of drops, but an ocean of joy. Okay? Like the Pacific Ocean, okay? a deluge of joy. And the reason is because Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Okay, the reason is Jesus is risen and he's never going to die again. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead and he opened up the gates of heaven for you, that should fill you with intense joy. But the joy is not in things, it's not in creation, the joy is in Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Is that clear? Not in things, not in the exterior, but the fact that Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. And that should fill you with a lot of joy. That means that all of you have a place already prepared for you in heaven. Now think about that. You have a place for you prepared in heaven. That should fill you with a lot of joy, right? Now St. Paul, in his letter to the Filipinos, was there a slip on my tongue there? Didn't he write a letter to the Filipinos? Oh, Philippians. I always say that wrong. I have to correct my pronunciation, okay? St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So the joy has to come from God. Did you hear the preaching of the Baptist minister? And he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. He said, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. So the minister sat down, and the choir master got up and said, for our closing hymn, we'll sing, "Let Us Go to the River Joyfully." Got it? Let's go to that river joyfully, huh? So the essence of joy is not going to be found in that river, right? Okay? The living water is the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us. Amen?
Amen.
Mary says it. The Magnificat, right? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary teaches us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. So Jesus rose from the dead. So this is again, they're going to have Easter meditations the whole week. Now Jesus was pretty busy on Easter. Did you know that? He was busy visiting many people. Do you know who he appeared to first? Okay, we got some Protestants here and some Catholics, okay? If this is the Protestant group, I think this is the Catholic. Those back there are the confused, okay? Okay, the Catholics believe, St. Ignatius gives your first meditation, he appears to the Blessed Mother. That's extra-biblical, but we believe in Bible and tradition. Ignatius will say it's common sense. Obviously, he appeared first to his mother. Not in the Bible. Of course he appeared to his mother first. She was the only one that didn't doubt. She knew he was going to rise from the dead. The others were confused. So that's going to be your first contemplation. You have to try to imagine it. You're going to be begging for the grace. Imagine how, where, when it happened. And it's a beautiful contemplation. Just beg the Holy Spirit to imagine Jesus appearing to his Blessed Mother. How did he look? How did she look? What did they say? What was the joy? I mean, it's just a beautiful contemplation. To allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. Then early in the morning he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out seven devils. Okay? She had an exorcism. And later on at night, same day, he will appear to the apostles in the upper room, called the cenacle. He's going to walk through the wall in his glorified body, and he's going to say, Shalom, peace be with you. Whose sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whose sins you bind will be held down. He gave to the apostles and to the church the sacrament of confession that very night. But I'd like to, in the couple of minutes I have before we end, I'd like to walk with you in the appearance of our Lord that wasn't early in the morning, it wasn't late at night, it was in the afternoon. This can be found in Luke chapter 24. So, in the afternoon, you have two disciples who are walking away from the city of Jerusalem. They're sad, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're in a state of desolation, they can't make head or tails of what happened to this Jesus, and they are walking and they are in desolation. And they're debating over what happened to Jesus. They're not in agreement. All of a sudden, from nowhere, this guy, this stranger comes and starts to walk with them side by side. And he's walking side by side with them. He says, what are you talking about? God, what are you talking about? They say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, what things? And they open up and they unload. They unload. And they tell him all of the anguish of their heart. They tell them what they thought about Jesus Christ. They tell him that they thought he was the one that would come to save us. And they're just opening up and they're expressing their grief, their sorrow, their desolation, their confusion. And this stranger, he's the best listener that they ever met in the world. Better than the best psychologist, no? Amen? He's the best listener in the world. They never met anyone. They're so accommodating, so kind, walking their pace, listening and encouraging. And what's happening is the desolation that they experience is like a cloud is being lifted. The cloud is being lifted and the sun is starting to shine. And after they finish speaking, then he enters in and he's explaining all these biblical verses that refer to Jesus Christ. Now not only have they met the best listener in the world, but now they've met the best speaker in the world. To be a good speaker, you have to be a good listener too. Amen? And they can't believe the wisdom that is emanating from the mouth of this foreigner. Now their hearts are on fire. And they're walking a good 7 miles. And then when they start to walk, they're kind of dragging their feet. Now they're walking like this. They're walking at a quicker pace, no? Almost as the desolation has weighed them down. Now the consolation is picking them up. They've arrived at their destination. But it looks as if this man, he's got an appointment down the road a little bit. He's got to meet someone down the road. It seems to be. And they stop him. They say, stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. Stay with us, O Lord, as night approaches. He respects their freedom, right? He's not going to force himself in. He respects their freedom. So they invite. They invite him in. And they arrive at this little, they say in Spanish, una casita. A little house. It's not a huge mansion, a very humble little house. And they open up the door. Try to imagine it. A little bit dusty. And there's a table there. And there's a couple of chairs. They dust it off. And a key element in this is that they place on the table, they place a loaf of bread, okay? A loaf of bread. Now this stranger, he's the one that deals with the bread. What he's going to do is, I'd like to say, four verbs in the present tense, okay? All related to the bread. So he takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and he gives the bread. So he takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, gives the bread. Have you ever heard those words before? Mm-hmm. I've been saying them every day for the past 33 years of my life, 33 and a half years, okay? Taking the bread, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it. Where have you heard those words before? Every time the priest is consecrating in the Mass, right? So according to classical Catholic theology, it was the second Mass. Yep. Beautiful insight, right? The second Mass. And after he does that, he disappears from their presence. But did he really disappear?
No.
So in his physical glorified presence, he disappears. But he stays with them in the sacrament. I've often wondered that biblical passage, the last words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, which were, he says, go out to all nations, teach them what I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the last words in Matthew chapter 28, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the world. Then he goes up to heaven. That sounds, seems paradoxical. He says he's going to be with you, then he leaves them. How can you explain that? He leaves them in his glorified body, but he stays in his mystical body, which is the church. There's the interpretation. And the church, through the sacraments. I'll be with you always until the end of time. So we're only about 25 steps away from the real presence in that church, right? This is more than 2,000 years that has elapsed since, right, Patricia? Yeah. So what happens is, he disappears, but he stays with them in the sacrament. Now, if you were walking, say you, the three of you, you're walking for 7 miles. Would you be tired?
Yes.
Would you want to maybe rest a little bit?
Yes.
They didn't. They didn't. They were so filled with joy and enthusiasm, they couldn't stay there. They got up and they retraced their steps that went back to Jerusalem. Why? Because encountering Jesus, they were filled with so much light and peace and energy and joy, they had to share this with others. They couldn't keep it to themselves. So they go back to Jerusalem, where the apostles are, filled with joy, they said, we have encountered the Lord. We've encountered the Lord in the breaking of the bread. And were not our hearts burning within us as he explained the word of God to us? zeal, enthusiasm to work to save souls, huh? Were not our hearts burning within us as he explained the Word of God to us? So listen, what I've explained to you is a perfect model of Holy Mass. On the road to Emmaus is the liturgy of the Word. On the road to Emmaus is the liturgy of the Word. Because what do we have there? We have the Logos, who's the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is listening to them and explaining the Word of God to them. Now the liturgy of the Eucharist is a little house where he takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he blesses the bread and he gives the bread. There you have the Eucharist. So, as a summary, if we really want to experience consolation in our lives, this last biblical passage basically says it all. You are called to rejoice in the Lord. That's the fruit of this week. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. You're going to be begging for most intense joy. But it has to be this way. They started out walking and they were in desolation because they were walking away from the church in Jerusalem. They were not walking with Jesus. If you walk away from the church and you don't walk with Jesus, you're going to be sad. You're going to be cast into a pit of desolation. That's going to happen. But if you want to experience joy, you have to walk with Jesus. Walk with him every step along the way. You have to talk to Jesus. Jesus has to be the friend at your side. Walking with you, talking with you, all the steps along the way. You have to listen to Jesus. Talk to him, but also we have to learn how to listen. Then you have to invite Jesus. Jesus is not going to force himself into your life. He respects your freedom. He respects your freedom. So you have to invite Jesus into your home. And then you have to invite Jesus into the very depths of your heart. This is done through the Eucharist. Then once that is done, you're ready to be a fiery apostle for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're called to bring the light of Christ. You're called to bring the joy of the gospel to the whole world. So this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice. So I pray, my friends, that this will be the best week in your life and that you will truly experience the great joy of the risen Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And I'd like to end with, if the facilitators could please stand up. You two men. I'd like to give them an applause for all the hard work that they've done for. Let's turn to the Blessed Mother and ask the Blessed Mother, who experienced the great sorrow of Christ, but even more so the great joy of the risen Christ, that Mary will help us to really experience the incredible joy that God wants to give us this Easter, because this is the Easter week. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Do any of you know how to sing the Regina Caeli? Any of you? Any of you? Let's sing it. Regina Caeli, laetare, alleluia. Quia, quem eruisti portare, alleluia. Resurrexit, sicut dixit. Alleluia, ora pro nobis Deum. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The intercession of Mary, may God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless you.